This time we'll dismiss children to Children's Church. Children ages 4 years old through second grade. I think Mrs. Hall is teaching today here. So she'll be back there to take you to Children's Church this morning. Open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to be considering the gift of salvation, the message this morning. We'll read the text. I'll introduce the message. I think I'm going to, for time's sake, I'm going to give you the outline, the heart of the message, and then we'll preach as much of it as we can this morning. But in verses 1 through 4, 2 Peter chapter 1, we read, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The book of 2 Peter was written by the Apostle Peter, and written to the churches that were in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, predominantly Gentile churches, he says in this letter. He doesn't tell us at the outset or throughout this letter, he doesn't name exactly who he's writing to, but he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, this second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you. And when you go back to the first letter that Peter wrote, those are the churches that he wrote to, basically Turkey, modern-day Turkey, the churches in that area, churches that were, many of them, established by Paul in his missionary journeys. Peter had a ministry there as well, following after Paul and helping to disciple these new believers. But Peter's writing to them to alert them to the dangers of false teachers that are sneaking into the church and really propagating doctrines, teaching doctrines that would lead men to hell. He says in chapter 2 and verse 1, there were false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies. Heresies, false doctrine that damns men's souls to hell because it's not the true gospel. And even going to the point of denying the Lord that bought them and thus bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. So Peter doesn't want them to be led astray. He said, these false teachers are going to come in, and I want you to be careful. You need to be aware of them. Don't be led astray by them. Matter of fact, in verse 17 of chapter 3, he says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. Don't fall for the false doctrine that these men are going to bring into the church. You need to be aware of this. You need to stand upon the truth and not be led astray. And one of the best ways to avoid error is to be well grounded in the truth. I was in Jerry Burchett's Sunday school class this morning, and he was preaching, teaching, but he was walking all over both of my messages today. He shared this illustration, but people who handle money, if they're dealing, concerned about counterfeit, if in order to avoid counterfeit or spot a counterfeit, they're not focusing on understanding or seeing counterfeit. They teach them the real thing. They teach them to know what a real currency looks like, and then they'll easily spot a counterfeit. So Peter's concern is to get them grounded in the Word, in the truth, so that when false teachers come along and say something that's contrary to the Word of God, they'll spot it right away. They'll realize it because, hey, this doesn't measure up with what we are taught and what we know we believe. Matter of fact, later on in chapter 1, he's going to tell them, I'm going to remind you of things that I taught you, that you have been taught, that you know, but I'm going to remind you again because I don't want you to forget it. I don't want you to be led astray. I want to make sure that you've got this down, that you're settled in the truth of God so you're not led astray. But the best way to be grounded in the truth is to be growing as a Christian, to be giving time to the Word, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating upon it, to be spending time in prayer and getting to know the Lord better. And so even as Peter writes this letter to warn the believers and to help them not to be led astray, he begins the letter by challenging them to spiritual growth. He says in verse 5, give all diligence and add to your faith, the saving faith that you have received. Don't stop there. Grow. And he mentions some specific areas in which they need to grow. And then he talks about the blessing of growing in those ways. And as he ends the letter in chapter 3 and verse 18, he says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." And so there's this challenge to be a growing believer so that you'll be grounded in the truth, so that you will not be led astray by error. Christianity is a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we spend time in the Word, we come to know God. Because back of the Bible is the living God. We sometimes sing a hymn, "Break Thou the Bread of Life." Mary Lathbury wrote the hymn, and at one point these words say, "Beyond the sacred page I seek Thee, Lord. My spirit pants for Thee, O living Word. Lord, as I read Your Word, I want to come to know You. I want to develop a relationship with You." And that's what spiritual growth really is all about, is growing in our relationship with God and becoming like Him. As we come to know Him, we become like Him. And so there is a call to growth, but you can't grow if you're not saved. And as Peter begins this letter, he lays down this foundation of, you know, he says in verse 5 again, "Besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith." First of all, he explains to them or reminds them of their faith, of the salvation that they have received. And he reminds them that it is a gift. There are three words in verses 1 through 4 that just emphasize the fact that salvation is a gift and everything that accompanies salvation is a gift. The word "obtained" in verse 1 means to receive something, to be given something. Without, you don't earn it, you don't deserve it, but it's given to you. We have obtained, like precious faith, salvation. In verse 3, he says, "According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." And again, it's a gift, to all things that we have received. And in verse 4, "There are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, and by these we become partakers of the divine nature." So basically, in these opening verses, Peter lays down a full salvation, the gift of salvation, salvation from the penalty of sin the moment we trust Christ as Savior, salvation from the power of sin daily in our lives as we receive the gift of all things that pertain unto life and godliness, and the gift of the precious promises of God that enable us to partake of God's nature, not that we become gods, but that we become like the Lord Jesus Christ as we claim the promises of God. And then ultimately, we've been called to glory and virtue, salvation from the very presence of sin. And so let's focus on this for just a few moments this morning. I appreciate, by the way, I said I was going to give you that, basically give you the outline, and there it was. And then I'll preach as much as I can, and I don't, it's fine. I appreciate that report this morning and the encouragement it was and the information we received, and it was worth taking the time to do that this morning. But I also want to try and get you out of here somewhat on time, even though you got an extra hour of sleep last night, right? Why is it we get an extra hour instead of sleeping an extra hour, we just stay up an extra hour or something like that? So we come today and we may be more tired than we would have been if we hadn't got that extra hour of sleep last night or that extra hour in our day. But we've been saved from the penalty of sin. We have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Again, the word "obtained" there means to receive or determine by lot. It's the idea of receiving something, giving us something that we don't earn or we don't deserve. We read out of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning, verses that are very familiar. Verses 8 and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Nobody's going to stand before God in heaven or enter into heaven one day and boast about what all the good things they did to get there, and have pride in themselves. No, we're gonna in that day we're gonna boast about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're gonna sing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are in heaven not because of what we have done, but of what Christ did for us. And we're gonna sing His praises. "Worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and praise and glory and blessing, the one who has redeemed us, the one who delivered us, saved us out of our sins through His blood that He shed on Calvary." We're going to sing His praises, not ours. Matter of fact, if it's up to us, if we're saved by our own good works, we're in trouble, because the Bible says that all of our good works are filthy rags. And all of our iniquities, the Bible says, are like leaves that have blown us away. Instead of our good works drawing us to God or making us acceptable before God, all of our good works in the sight of God are just like filthy rags, something that you would throw away, something that's detestable to you. God is not impressed with our goodness. And this morning, if anybody here is, or anybody watching the live stream, if you're trusting in what you have done or what you are doing right now, and you think, you know, I'm going to be good enough, and I'm basically a good person, and I live a good life, and I'm kind to people, and, you know, I do the right things and try to do right, and God will surely let me into heaven. I'm sorry to have to tell you this morning, but He won't. Because as far as He's concerned, all that goodness has no bearing. You're a sinner. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. In the sight of God, we're all sinners, we're not righteous, and God cannot let us into heaven in our own righteousness, our own good works, that's not acceptable to God. Salvation is something that we have to receive as a gift from God through faith in Jesus Christ. But by the way, Peter emphasizes here, he says, you have obtained like precious faith with us. He's writing predominantly to Gentiles. And he's saying, but the salvation that you got is the same salvation we got. That there's not different salvations. Your salvation is not less than ours. We who are apostles, we who are Jews, we were saved by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ. And when you Gentiles got saved, you got the same salvation we did. We're all saved by the grace of God. We are all blessed to have that salvation, and we all have an equal standing before God. Nobody's more saved than another. We all have that same, like, precious faith, and it comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ. By the way, Peter affirms here the person of Christ when he says, we have received it through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in verse 1, he is equating Jesus Christ, our Savior, and God. He's saying Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but He's God. And that is essential, because if Jesus wasn't God, He couldn't die for our sins. He couldn't pay for our sins. Because anybody else is a sinner and can only pay for their own sins. Jesus, as God, lived a sinless life and then was able to give His life as a sacrifice for our sins. The one who knew no sin was made sin for us. He took our sin upon Himself when He died upon the cross. And God punished Jesus Christ for all of our sin. And when we, by faith, believe, number one, that we are indeed sinners in the sight of God and under His wrath, and if we die in that condition, we will spend eternity in hell, and believe what the Bible says, that it's not our good works, that there's nothing that we can do to earn salvation, but believe that God punished Christ for our sin and call upon God to save us, He will do that. But it comes through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, His sinless life, His righteousness and substitutionary death that purchased the gift of salvation for us. And so we are saved on the merits of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as we put our trust in Him. Matter of fact, turn with me in your Bibles for just a moment back to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19, Paul writes, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, so that everyone may keep the law and be saved. No, that's not what it says, is it? No, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law shows us how sinful we really are. That's the purpose of the law. By the deeds of the law, he says in verse 20, shall no flesh be justified in God's sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law is not intended to save us. It's intended to show us just how sinful we are, because we can't keep God's law. We can never measure up to God's righteous standard. But now, he says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. It's revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. This is what the Old Testament was declaring, that there is a righteousness that is not the righteousness of works, the righteousness of the law, but it is a righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. That this righteousness that God wants to give is a righteousness that is given freely as we believe on Jesus Christ as our Savior, because there's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Again, the standard for righteousness is the glory of God, the righteousness of God. God is absolutely holy, and that's the standard. And none of us measure up. But then there is this righteousness then that God gives as we believe on Jesus Christ as Savior, and so then we are justified freely. We are freely declared righteous in the sight of God by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation, to be a satisfaction through faith in His blood. God is satisfied with the righteousness, the righteous life, and the substitutionary death of Christ. And when we believe on Christ, God makes us, declares us righteous, and we are saved. You know, I've often thought, and I've said this, imagine if it was by our works. How many works, good works, would we have to do? And how would we know that we had ever done enough? And wouldn't it be a tragedy, again, if you were to stand before God and He would say to you, you know, if you'd just done one more good deed, I could let you in. But you didn't, you just came one deed short, and so you got to go to hell. But thank God it's not that way. It's not what we do. It's what Christ has done for us. And so we have obtained, we have received this wonderful gift of faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Salvation through faith in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and His death on Calvary. But along with that comes the power of God that gives us everything that is necessary to live a life that is pleasing to God. His divine power has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. It's a gift that we have received. To be given means to grant. God has granted to us, through His power, everything that pertains unto life and godliness. Some of you young people are in school, and you know, if you're going to school and you receive a grant, that's basically free money. You know, somebody's money, but for you, it's free money. It's money that's being given to you. You get a loan and you have to pay it back, but a grant is free money that's given to you. You don't have to pay it back. Well, that's kind of the idea of the word that's used here in verse 3. God has given to us. He's granted it to us. It's a free gift. It's ours. And what has He given us? He's given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. Not some things, but all things. So that if I have believed on Jesus Christ as Savior, not only am I delivered from spending eternity in hell, but now I have everything that is necessary to be delivered from sin daily in my life, to live a life that is pleasing to God. By the way, those words, all things, in the original are at the beginning of the sentence. You understand when you're translating from one language to another, you can't always translate exactly. You have to translate it. It's word for word, but the word order changes because it's just different. I mean, down in Mexico, they speak differently. They speak Spanish, and sometimes the words are different. If you took Spanish in high school or another language, you understand that, but In the Greek in which the original was written, those words are first in the sentence. And whatever is first in a Greek sentence is there for emphasis. So Peter's emphasizing, when you got saved, you got everything you needed to live a Christian life. God didn't leave out anything. So, you know, we are without excuse if we say, I just can't do whatever it is that God wants me to do, but I just can't do it. No, you can do it. You may struggle to do it, and you may be struggling because you're trying to do it in your own power, but God has given you everything that is necessary to live a life that pleases Him. Godliness is reverence for God that leads to a God-pleasing life. It's obedience. It's holiness. And God has given you everything you need to live a life of obedience and holiness. And you got it when you got life. You got that new life. You were born again. And only those who are born again can live a life that pleases God. In Romans 8, 7 and 8, Paul writes, the carnal mind is enmity against God. The fleshly mind is an enemy of God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Those that are in the flesh cannot please God. Those who are not saved cannot ever please God. They can never do anything that pleases God. But once we have believed on Christ as Savior and we're saved, now we can please God because God has enabled us to do that. And it comes through His power. His power has given us everything that's necessary for life and godliness. You go back to Romans. As a matter of fact, just go ahead and turn back there again for a moment. Romans chapter 6. In verse 6, Paul writes that, well, let's back up and just start at verse 1. But in verse 5, in chapter 5, Paul's been emphasizing the fact that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, not by works that we do, but through what God has done, Christ has done for us. And we are declared righteous. And even though we are sinners, God saves us and declares us righteous. And we have this wonderful grace that God gives us. And so then Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? If I was saved, even as a sinner, I was a sinner when I got saved. It's the grace of God that saved me. I didn't have to make myself better to get saved. I just had to come to God in my sin just as I am without one plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. So if it's grace, so then that means I can just continue to live in sin, right? By the way, that is, we'll come to this in another message, but in 2 Peter chapter 2, as Peter writes about these false prophets that are bringing in damnable heresies, one of the heresies that they're teaching is, hey, you know, you've got liberty in Christ, you can live however you want. Sin all you want, doesn't matter. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And if I understand the next statement right, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? You're dead to sin when you got saved. It is not possible for a Christian to live in disobedience to God. Now, it doesn't say it's not possible for a Christian to disobey God, but for a Christian to live a life of continual disobedience to God is not possible because he's dead to sin. He died when he trusted Christ as Savior. A dead person can't do anything, right? Well, if you're dead to sin, that means you cannot live in sin. And that's what John writes when he said, those who are saved, you know, sinneth not. He that is born of God sinneth not. And he's not saying, again, that a Christian never sins, but a Christian doesn't continuously live in sin and disobedience to God. It's not possible because he's been born again. He's dead to sin. He can't live any longer in sin. Know ye not, verse 3, that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. When we got saved, We identified with Christ in his death. We're buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We've been saved to a new life, not a life of sin or disobedience to God, but a life of godliness, holiness. And we can do that. If we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Christ was raised to live again. We've been raised to a new life in Christ, knowing this, that our old man, the sinful nature, is crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be destroyed. The word destroyed doesn't mean annihilated. It means rendered powerless, that henceforth we should not serve sin. When we got saved, we received this new life in Christ, and as along with that was the breaking of sin's power in our life so that we no longer have to be slaves to sin. We no longer have to live in sin and disobedience. We have now the ability to live a life of holiness and righteousness. And so Paul goes on to write, if you drop down to verse 11, he says, so likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You don't have to live in disobedience any longer. You, on the one hand, you can, and number two, so you have to consider, I'm dead to sin, and I don't have to live in disobedience. I can live a life of righteousness, a life that pleases God. And so I need to appropriate the power of God that's given me everything that's necessary to live a life of godliness, the Christian life, a life that is pleasing to God. And you'll notice if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 1, that along with that, Peter says we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That we can live a life that's pleasing to God because in our salvation we were turned away from that life of sin that leads to corruption. The word lust there is in the Bible, it's a neutral term. It can be, it just has the idea of desire, and it can be a good desire or a bad desire. I think three times in the Bible it's used in the good sense. Almost always it's used in a bad sense, and that's the way it's used here. Lustful, sinful desires. And Peter says, we were delivered from those sinful desires that lead to corruption. It's interesting the word that he uses there, too. It's a word that speaks of decay, like a rotting corpse. It's the way that the Holy Spirit describes the effect of sin. Sin corrupts. Sin leads to corruption and death. Paul wrote to the Galatian church, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. James would write that every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Sin corrupts, sin destroys, sin leads to death. Sin has bad consequences. All sin. Someone once said, Satan has no happy old men. Satan has no happy old women. People who do not receive Christ as Savior get what's the word? They just, as they get older, they get, I know what I'm trying to say. But anyway, you know what I'm trying to say too. It's to the point where you don't want to be around them. They can be mean and despiteful and cranky and just difficult to live with because of sin. See, I've met some Christians like that. Well, it shouldn't be that way because we have the Lord. And we've been delivered from the sin in our life. I remember some years ago, Debbie and I were, I think it was at a funeral, but anyway, there was a young lady that we knew who was about our age. At that time, I think we were in our 30s, but this young lady had grown up in a good home and grown up in church and probably professed faith in Christ, but she was living in sin, disobedience. And honestly, she was about our age. Like I said, we were in our 30s, I think, at the time. She looked about 20 years older. It was just the effect that sin was having, even on her body, the impact of sin. Sin is destructive. Sin destroys. Sin destroys relationships. Sin destroys health. Sin destroys. It's destructive. And ultimately, it leads to hell. But when we got saved, God turned us away from it. We've escaped that decay that is in the world through following sinful desires, that corruption that is in the world. The word escape means to flee away from. Before salvation, we were running towards sin with all of our might. Now, you may not have been running towards immorality or drunkenness or drug abuse, but you are running towards something. If it's not just pride and idolatry, but you were running towards it, and then God saved you, and he turned you away, and now you're running away from it. And even that heart to run away from sin is a gift from God. He gives us a new heart that no longer wants to sin, but a heart that wants to live in obedience to God. And it is possible to do that by the power of God. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Again, he doesn't say work for your salvation. He says work out that salvation that God has put in you. Live the Christian life. Live in obedience to God. Do it with fear and trembling. But he goes on to say, for it is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. You do that. You live a life that's pleasing to God because God puts within you a desire and an ability to do that. The only thing that he doesn't supply is the will. That's why Paul says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God, and to live in obedience to God. It's a choice that we make, but God is drawing us by his Holy Spirit. He's putting within us a desire to do right, and he's given us the ability to do right. We just have to give in to that and do right. And when we fall on our face, we're tempted, and we fall into sin, then we don't stay down. We confess it to God and get up and go on and strive for holiness again. And by the way, all of that comes, Peter says, through the knowledge of him that had called us to glory and virtue. We are given exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. But it comes as we come to know him. Paul would write to the Corinthian church, we all with open face beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. as we read the Word of God again, and we meditate it, we study it, we see God revealed there. We see Him as He is. What happens? The Holy Spirit shows me, first of all, that that's not the way I am. And it convicts me that I'm not right. But then the Spirit of God is urging me, but that's what I want to be. I want to be what like Christ. I want to live like Christ. I want to love others like Christ. I want to sacrifice for others like Christ. I want to be obedient to God like Christ was. I want to be like Christ. I see what He is, and I want to be like that. And that's the Spirit of God working in us. And we've also been given these exceeding great and precious promises. We read in Ephesians chapter 2 that before we got saved, we didn't have access to the promises of God, but now we do. And then let me just briefly touch on this last truth. We've been saved not only from the penalty of sin and the power of sin, but we will one day be saved from the very presence of sin. We've been called to glory and virtue. We've been called to become absolutely like Jesus Christ. One day we will. That word virtue is moral excellence, whatever is worthy of praise. One day we will be absolutely holy as God is holy, as Christ is holy. John would write, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, even now. But it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." We've been called to glory. Right now, as believers, as Christians, we are not in the world in glory. We're here in humility. Matter of fact, many times the world despises us. Jesus said to His disciples, the disciple will be as his master, the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? If they called me a devil, how much more will they call you that? He said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Because we are identified with Christ, we are despised by the world. We are hated by the world. We are shunned by the world. But one day, when Christ appears, we will appear with Him in glory, Paul wrote to the Colossian church. Peter summed it up in his first letter when he said, "The God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." Now we suffer, but we've been called to glory by the grace of God. And one day we will be in even this world in glory. And sin will be done away with. And there's no sin in heaven. None whatsoever. So let me ask you this morning. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ and Him alone as Savior? Has there been that time when you acknowledged to God, "Yes, indeed, I am a sinner. And God, I know I cannot save myself. I believe that salvation is only available as You would give it to me, because Christ paid for my sin." If you've never done that, you can do that today. It can be as simple as just crying out, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. I know I'm a sinner and I need Your forgiveness. Forgive me." Believing that Christ provided that through His death on the cross. But if you are saved, are you experiencing that victory that God wants you to have? We're going to talk about, as we move on in 2 Peter, we're going to talk about growing and some areas and where we need to grow and the benefits of growing. But right now this morning, as you think about your life, is there sin that is dominating your life as a believer? There's sin you're not getting victory over? Are you spending time in the Word getting to know God? Are you coming to know God? Do you know Him better today than you did a year ago or 5 years ago, however long you've been saved? Are you becoming more like Him? Are you reckoning yourself to be dead to sin and alive unto God? You're not excusing your sin or disobedience. You're acknowledging it when you fall and you're confessing it to God and getting up and going on and striving to be holy as God is holy. Maybe there's something right now that you need to confess to God that's not right in your life, and you need to turn from it and get back on the path of obedience, and you can do that this morning as well. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father, we pray that You would take Your word today and magnify it in our hearts. Lord, for we who know You as Savior, we rejoice in the gift of salvation that we have received. Lord, help us to live a life of obedience and holiness. Help us, Lord, to come to know You and Christ more and more. Lord, as we see your self-revelation in your word, may it stir our hearts to want to be like you. And Lord, if there is one that's here today or watching the live stream and they have never trusted Christ as Savior, Lord, may they cry out to you today for forgiveness. And Lord, we thank you for the promise that you will save all who call upon you in sincerity from their heart. May they do that today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.